Let's open God's word together. Our first reading is from Psalm 133, which is on page 534 of the Black Church Bibles. That's page 534. It's just a short one, don't worry. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
Hello, my name is Jordan, engaged Jim Miller. Don't know how they let that happen, but there we go. And we'll be reading from John 17 on page 930 of the Church Bibles. So John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open at John chapter 17. We're going to look at that passage tonight. There is something powerful about unity. Unity. That experience of being one, of being united and together with others. That experience of being part of something bigger than just yourself. Of being connected with people who may not be like you. Maybe you've experienced that before when you're at a concert, the band stops playing, and you, along with 10,000 other people, sing with one voice. Unity. Maybe you've experienced that in a friendship group where you have a bond that is so deep that it stays true even during the highs and the lows of life. Deep togetherness, deep unity. Maybe you feel it as an Australian citizen. You know, there's that song, it's kind of like our second national anthem. We are one, but we are many, and from all the lands on earth we come. We share a dream, we sing with one voice. I am, you are, we are Australian. I kind of want to burst into song right now. Unity is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. But here's the thing. It's hard to find these days. Don't you feel like in our culture, in our world, there's so much division? Everyone's just focusing on themselves and their needs. You go onto social media and people are just ready to pick a fight. You know, or they're ready to cancel someone really quickly. People seem to be focusing on how they're different from others and defining people who aren't like them, and they're suspicious and they're easily offended. Even politically, we're becoming more divided than ever before. People are leaning more left and more right. We're so divided. And unfortunately, it's true in the church as well. There's a lot of division in the church. And by the church, I don't just mean this church. I'm talking about the people of God. Not a building, the people of God, around the world, God's people, God's church. When you look at the church, of course there's division. You ever looked at the church and wondered, why are there so many denominations? Why is there so much disagreement? Why can't people just all get along? Maybe you've been part of a church before where a leader has made a decision and it's led to division. Or there's been debate about the type of music that's played or the direction that something is meant to go. Or maybe you've seen someone get offended by someone else in church and a rift forms. Maybe you've seen Christians that are tribal. They're always defining other Christians about how they're not like them rather than how they have things in common. Or maybe you've seen Christians that don't live like Jesus at all. And instead of being humble and gentle and peaceable, they are so ready to divide. You experience that? This is a problem because unity matters in the church. Unity matters in the church because Jesus died for the church. Jesus died on the cross for our sin to create the church, to create the family of God. He died so that we would be one. We're his holy church. We're precious to him. We're loved by him. We're his family. I hope when you come to church, you view the people sitting around you as your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not just strangers. You share a bond with them. You are brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's pretty cool. And so unity is a beautiful thing, and it is so important because Jesus died for our church. For the church, I should say. We already are united because we share a deep bond in Jesus. But it's important that we protect that unity. That we don't let division come, because it so easily comes, doesn't it? If you're a Christian for a while, people will annoy you. Leaders will frustrate you. You'll have disagreements in church with others. How are we going to protect that unity that is so precious? Well, firstly, if we want to protect the unity as a church, we've got to remember, firstly, that our unity comes from God. Our unity comes from God. The church is one because God is one. We spent the last 4 or so weeks looking at the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. It's the belief that there is one God who exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three different gods. One God. And the church was made by that triune God. The church is not a human institution that humans made up. It is made by God. God the Father chose the church. God the Son redeems the church. Jesus died on the cross to save people and bring people into the family of God. And he's the head of the church. And God the Holy Spirit draws people into the family of God and is working in our midst. The church is the handiwork of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we gather together, we are meeting in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so our church and every church should reflect God, because God made it. And God is one. One. And so the church should also be one. Now, that's exactly what Jesus prays for. In our second reading, John chapter 17, Jesus is about to die on the cross, and he's praying. He's praying for you, which is a pretty cool thought. He's praying for you that you would be united. Have a look at what he says. John chapter 17, if you've got it there, or you might want to open it up again. John 17, verse 21, this is what he prays. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." You see what he's praying? He's praying that the church, because he knows he's going to die on the cross to save the church and create the church, he's praying that the church would be one, just like he is one with the Father. God is one God in three persons, a beautiful unity that has existed for all of time. And he prays that we would reflect that. That's why whenever there's division in a church, whenever there's fighting, it doesn't please God, because it doesn't reflect him. That's why unity is so important. The church is one because God is one. Number two, our unity as a church, or the church, our unity comes with diversity. Our unity comes with diversity. You see, just because we're unified doesn't mean we need to be uniform. Unity is not the same as uniformity. It's not like when you become a Christian, you know, you're joining a cult where everyone's got to wear the same thing, talk the same way, get rid of their personalities and the things that make you uniquely you. No. You become a Christian, you join the family of God, there's beautiful diversity. Everyone's different. And again, let's go back to the Trinity. We've got one God who exists in three persons, and all three persons are different. They're not the same people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are different. They have different personalities. They have different roles, though they all work together. In the Godhead, there is unity and diversity. And same with the church. Imagine you're going to the Sydney Opera House. You're going to go watch a performance of a piece of music. There's 50 performers there on the stage. Now, if all 50 of them were playing the flute, that's my definition of hell right there, I think. No, I love the flute, I love flautists, but just one or two, not 50 all at once. What would be better is if there were 50 and some of them were playing the harp, some the timpani, some the violin, the viola, the bass clarinet, the trombone. Huge diversity, but unity. They're playing the one piece of music at the same tempo and in the same key. Unity in diversity. That's what's beautiful. And that's the church. That is God's family. Unity in diversity. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church like a body. Look at this verse. It says this: "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." If you're a Christian, you're part of the church, the body of Jesus. Jesus is the head. And some of you are big toes. And some of you are thumbs and noses and ears and freckles. You've all got a different role to play. Well, freckles are pretty useless, but you've got to... That's a bad example. You've all got a part to play. You're a different body part. That's what the Bible says. Every one of us is different in the body. We've all got a part to play. Don't ever think that you have nothing to offer to God's church. Don't ever think you have nothing to offer, because you are made by God and you've been given gifts by God to serve in the church. We're all different. We've got different nationalities. I love the picture of heaven. It's a picture of the church in heaven, and it says every tribe, nation, language, and tongue is there. And we get a sneak peek of that every Sunday night when we gather, and there's people from so many different nationalities. The church is not just for white people. In fact, it's growing the fastest in the non-Western parts of the world. The church is for every culture. It is diverse. And there's a diversity of stories in the church. There are people in the church who struggle with mental illness. There's people in the church who have autism. There's people in the church who have hearing difficulties. There's people in the church who are rich and people in the church who are poor. There's people in the church who are really well educated and those who struggle to read. That is God's family. It is for all people. Beautifully diverse and yet united because of Christ. Number three. Our unity is grounded in the gospel. Our unity is grounded in the gospel. Have a look again at John chapter 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." See, who's Jesus praying would be united? Who's he praying to be united? Is he praying that, you know, everyone would follow the same sports team and be united? No, he's not praying that. Is he praying that every religion would just combine into one? Muslims, Buddhists, Christians? No. He's not praying. I mean, I'm with the supermodels and those, you know, beauty pageants. I want world peace. I want everyone to get along, but that's not the unity he's praying for. He's praying for a type of unity. He's praying for Christians who believe in Jesus to be unified. That's what it says there. He's praying for those who believe in him through their message, it says. It's talking about the apostles. They're going to go and share about Jesus. And the apostles' teachings are going to be written in the scriptures. And so anyone who calls themselves a Christian is someone who believes the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for you, for your sin. He rose again from the dead. He sits at God's right hand, and he's calling people to trust and follow him. It is the wonderful, best news you'll ever hear. And that is what we're united in, friends. It is in this gospel. You know, you can be united in lots of different things. You can be united in your love of Taylor Swift. You can be united in your, you know, your love for the Swans or whatever it is. But this is unity in Jesus. And what's cool is anywhere around the world you go, you'll find people who love Jesus and are following him. And you'll have a unity. Have you ever been to another city in Australia or a country town or even another place around the world and you've walked into a church? You ever experienced that? You visit a church and you're just like, wow, these are people I'd never met before who maybe don't even speak my language and I'm united with them. I remember Christine and I went to Los Angeles and our Uber driver found out we were Christians. And we had such a deep bond already because of Jesus that he gave us free Uber drives for the rest of our trip and even took us out for a fancy lunch. That was pretty good. That's unity. How good's that? That's what's beautiful. There are followers of Jesus all around the globe. And you have a deep bond with them. I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What a beautiful picture of unity. What's their unity in? What's the prayer? That they're united because they are striving together for the gospel, for the faith, for the good news about Jesus. And when I think about our church, I think that's a picture of our church. People striving together, side by side, to love Jesus, serve him, obey his word, see other people know him. Now, this means what we believe actually matters. Our theology actually matters. There's a mistaken idea out there that if Christians could just stop thinking about theology, then everyone could get along. You know, if Christians could just spend less time thinking about theology, then they could all hold hands, have a big hug, and there'd be no more disunity. You heard people say that kind of thing before? But our unity is in something. It's in the gospel. And so what we believe matters. Because if someone all of a sudden no longer believes the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and they leave that, I don't think we can be united with them any longer. Not just about being nice people and nice to each other and giving each other a big hug and singing Michael Jackson, "We Are the World, We Are the Children." You know, it's more than that. It's a unity in something. I find it helpful to think about three levels of Christian beliefs, because not all Christian doctrine is made equal. On the screen, I've got three levels of Christian beliefs. In the middle there, level one are the foundations. The foundations. These are the things that Christians must believe. They're non-negotiable. They're the core things. Is Jesus the Son of God? If you don't think Jesus is God, I can be nice to you, I'll be kind to you, loving to you, but we can't be united on this. I don't think we're united as Christians. Is the Bible the Word of God? If you believe it's an outdated text and we can pick and choose, then I don't think we're united as Christians. Is God the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I think that's a central thing. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Some so-called Christians claim that it was just a metaphor. If that's what someone believes, I don't think we can be united. That is central. These are non-negotiables. And when someone walks away from these core things, it's right that we divide. It's right that we divide. Because our unity's got to be based on something. It's why there is such a difference between Christians and Catholics. Because we believe there is one mediator between God and humans, Jesus Christ. One mediator. We don't need a saint or anyone else to pray for us or mediate for us. We just need Jesus. And we believe we're saved by grace. And these are such distinct things and such core things. There are definitely Catholics that can be Christians, and we want to love them, love the Catholics and care for them. But there is a distinction here. This is a core thing. It's the reason why also I do think we need to divide from those who live in unrepentant sin and promote disobedience to God's word willingly without repenting, who endorse sin and rejecting the authority of the scriptures. These are non-negotiables. These are the core of what we believe. You think, well, hang on, what about unity? Well, actually, by uniting with people that don't agree with the thing that we're saying we're uniting with, we're actually undoing our unity. We're diluting our unity. And when there is disunity over these issues, those who have departed from the core things are the ones, I would say, who have caused the disunity, not the other way around. They're the level one things. But then we've got level two. These are the convictions. These are the convictions. These are things that Christians often disagree on. And it's okay. They're things that Christians have historically had different opinions about. As they've looked at the Bible and studied it, they've come to different positions, and we can still be united. Yeah? It may mean, though, that there might be a parting of the ways, as some people call it. Paul and Barnabas had one of them in the New Testament. They had a different position on something. There was a bit of a parting of the ways. It may mean that you choose not to join a church, not because you're dividing from them, but because they have a different conviction to you on something. Or you may choose to stay a member of a church because you go, well, I've got a different conviction here, but I can still be united. Let me give you some examples. Baptism. Up the road from our church, there is Macquarie Baptist Church. Tim Blenko, the pastor there, is an absolute legend. He is fantastic. He is a godly man. He's got a heart of gold. He's a really great preacher. If all of you choose next week to leave this church and join that church, it's okay. No, I'll miss you. He's a great guy. We are unified. We even do some ministries together midweek. But here's the thing. The pastor there, he could be a member here because people in our church have different opinions on baptism. But he'd never want to be a pastor here because we baptize babies and he's a Baptist. And so we have a different opinion there. Now, there are plenty of people in our church who think we shouldn't baptize babies. They're still members of our church here, and that's okay. You can talk to me about it afterwards. I'll tell you why you're wrong. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. It is an issue that Christians disagree on. And it's okay. We can still be united. Still be united. You can still be a member of this church, even if we have a different practice. Another example, do you believe in bishops or not, or plural eldership? Another example is the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. You heard of these? Speaking in tongues, prophecy, the gift of healing. These are gifts that some Christians think continue today and some don't. It's worth talking about that. But we don't have to divide over them. Now, if you're picking a new church, you may choose to pick the one that aligns with your conviction on that question. But I still think you could actually be a member of a church, even if they have a different view to you, because it is a secondary thing. It is a conviction. Let me give you another more controversial one, the role of women in the church. You may not know this, but historically, this is an issue that Christians have divided over. No, sorry. This is an issue that Christians have disagreed over and tragically have divided over, but they shouldn't. There are all kinds of opinions as people look at God's word about the role that women should play in church, from whether women should be able to lead the singing or lead a Bible study or lead a service or lead prayers or preach or be a senior pastor. There's so many different opinions out there as people look at the word of God. But this is something that Christians can disagree on, provided we do it in love, because that's the most important thing, actually. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, not being a jerk, not mistreating things and twisting things and taking things to their extreme in ways that aren't loving. Speaking the truth in love, we can disagree on these things. Unfortunately, what happens is people take an issue like this one and they divide over it in really unhelpful ways. So if you come across someone who is more conservative than you on the role of women in the church, and you call them a misogynistic bigot, or you come across someone who's less conservative than you, and you call them, a liberal that's abandoned the Bible. You see, none of those are helpful. If we're both coming to God's word with humility and studying it and viewing it as the authority, this is an issue Christians have disagreed on. That makes sense? Makes sense? Convictions. Actually, I think part of the reason there are many different Christian denominations, and it might at first glance show that there's so much disunity in the church. I actually think it shows the unity in God's church, because they're denominations. They're not splits. We're not saying they're no longer Christians. We're just saying we agree on the foundations, but there's some convictions things, some secondary things that we have different practices, and so this is how we do it. We baptize babies. You guys don't. All right. I'm obviously generalizing here. Let's go level three, opinions. Opinions, these are things that Christians have opinions on, and you can easily still be a member of the same church and land in different places. Should your minister wear robes or not? Should we have drums in church or not? Should we sing contemporary songs or should we sing hymns? Now, here's the sad thing. So often, these petty things cause divisions in so many churches. But they are just opinions. Does that make sense? The foundations, they are the key things. They are the things that Christians have always believed and must believe. And here's the thing. Some of us actually need to be more ready to divide over those things. To actually say, yeah, you no longer believe the same things I do. And I'm going to speak the truth in love and say, we're different here. You've departed from the Christian truth. But then we've got the convictions and opinions that Christians can think differently about. And sometimes some Christians forget that they are level two and level three. And it's like they're ready for a fight. They're ready to prove people wrong. They're almost looking suspiciously at people and ready to point out errors and ring their heresy bell. And we've got to remember, what we have in common, we are united in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Well, lastly, number four, our unity is to be fought for. Our unity is to be fought for. You see, unity is not always easy. There's going to be Christians that bug you. There's going to be leaders that make a decision you don't like. I mean, we're all sinners. There's going to be people that hurt you. And actually, Satan will do all he can to disrupt the unity. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in." Satan does not want unity in the church of God. He loves taking secondary things, tertiary things, and making them divisive. He loves that. And so we've got to fight for unity. And unfortunately, in our sinful hearts, we're often proud. We're not humble, we're selfish, and we put our interests above others, and so we often create division when we need to ask God's Spirit to change us so that we are people of unity. That's why Jesus prays for it, because he knows his heart. We don't have to create the unity. He's already made it, but we've got to fight for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great verse. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Look at all we have in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so make every effort to keep the unity. Church, when someone at 5:30 annoys you, are you gentle with them and ready to forgive? Or is your first inclination to hold a grudge and create division? When someone at church makes a decision that you don't agree with, is your first thought, well, I want to be humble here. Maybe there's something I don't know. Maybe there's something I need to learn. Or is your first gut instinct to be proud and think you know the right way? What about this? Are you someone known for speaking the truth or speaking the truth in love? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. We're people of truth, but we speak it in love. When you disagree with someone at church or someone bugs you at 5:30, is your first thought, this person is my enemy? Or instead, do you think this is my brother or my sister in Christ? Because I tell you, when you think of someone like that, it changes the way you approach conflicts. They are your brother and sister in Christ. When you come to church, do you view it like a family? Something you deeply belong to? And when someone frustrates you or hurts you, do you go to your connect group and air all your problems and complain, and or do you raise it directly with that person, one-to-one, in an effort to forgive and to build unity? Do you see? Unity, friends. We've got to fight for it. And Jesus says, when we're unified, we show the world Jesus. Verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I love what we heard tonight in open mic, someone walking into our church for the first time and experiencing the beauty of our community here. It happens often. People walk into church and they go, there's something different here. These people have a love for each other. They have a deep bond, a unity. And that's what Jesus says. When we are united, even in our diversity, we show the world Jesus. Our unity comes from God. The church is one because God is one. Our unity comes with diversity. What a beautiful church we have. So many different nationalities and gifts. We are all different and yet united. Our unity is grounded in the gospel. What we believe matters. We are united in the belief and trust in Jesus. And then the secondary and tertiary things, it is okay to disagree and still be united. And number four, we have to fight for the unity. Because the church is so precious, Jesus died for the people of God. Let me finish by reading Philippians chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unity that we have with our brothers and sisters in your family here tonight, across Bridge Church Macquarie, across the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved people and rescued people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. That your gospel is good news for all people, rich, poor, young, old, single, married, divorced, widowed. We thank you that we are united together. Would you help us to strive together as one for Jesus? Would you give us a singular focus, a deep unity in the gospel? Would you help us to speak the truth to one another? But help us do it in love, eager to maintain the unity that you have created. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen.